Now we're turning to biblical meditation. How do we teach biblical meditation? Theoretically, how do we teach it to our counselees? But can we just be honest? How do we learn to do it? It's probably a better question, but then you'll know what to say to your counselees. So this is a topic that basic, foundational, and I'm just going to say sadly lacking in most of our lives. It has been such a delight as I've gotten to hear different speakers. I haven't gotten to hear everyone, but over and over, you're seeing the beauty of knowing the word and knowing the gospel. I think as a result of being at the conference, at least you're getting to meditate on the gospel whether you want to or not, because you keep hearing it every day and talking about it in different ways. You know what they just showed you? That's what meditation is. So we're starting it, but it's important. Saturating your mind with God's word, reflecting on it, is going to give us fresh and new understandings of the depth of his glory. If you were at the pre-conference, if you weren't, I highly recommend it. I know you can still rent it, I believe. Learning how to be incisively talking about the gospel in ways that you're seeing more of its depth. That's what happens as you meditate on any specific truth from God's word. It's kind of like holding it up to a spiritual mirror. It's going to give you a much more accurate view of yourself in relation to God as well. But it's hard, at least for me, for a variety of reasons. Sometimes I think it's hard because we don't even really know what it means or what it's supposed to look like. So we're back to define your terms, because quite frankly, meditation, that can mean a whole lot of stuff, right? So we're going to talk about all of those things. For me, I struggle to slow down. And I don't mean I'm just so incredibly productive all the time. I'm just moving. And I don't even want to slow down in my thinking. That is a weakness of mine. And I benefit from my husband because he loves to study and mine, and he gets the riches of Scripture. And here's what I say: tell me what you found out. Because I'm doing other things. Let me know what you found out. I'll go, cool, and then I'm on. And I'm the one that is lacking in that. I don't focus well. I'm a multitasker. And the older I get, I don't even do that as well. But I don't replace it with focus. I just replace it with wandering and not remembering what I was doing when I was multitasking. So I get that. I also think sometimes we're not convinced that meditating on God and his word is going to be as satisfying as what we do instead. I know we don't want to say that. I don't want to say that, but there it is. I think it's true. So the first thing I think we ought to be doing is praying for God to open our eyes and see what a privilege it is that we get to do this as a fellow traveler. Well, meditation is designed to help us see God's holiness and majesty and beauty and our own sinfulness a lot more clearly, instead of, I know I'm not perfect, but when you're meditating on what God is like, woe is me as well. Seeing my own sinfulness is going to help result in some humility and an appreciation for the love and forgiveness God offers me. We did a series, it's online, but we're going to be re-recording it soon, so it's an older one that's on our website right now. But we do a series of women's classes called Women's Foundation Series. And one of them is on a woman's relationship with God. And a lot of that, the concepts we took from Kyle Strobel's book, Formed for the Glory of God. So I just am going to give credit to where credit is due. These are not all of his words, but we certainly looked at that his concepts for a variety of those classes, and one of them was on meditation and contemplation. So that's what I want us to talk about. When I see myself more clearly, which results in humility which results in an appreciation of what God has done for me, it actually results in joy and freedom. How many people do you talk to, including us, that are saying, I just want to be free of that. I just want to be free. For one thing, free seems to be really important to us. And some things about that are true. The truth really does set you free. So I need to know the truth. And then we will see more clearly what Tim Keller used to be known for saying, that we're more sinful than we thought and more loved than we dared believe. That's what our goal is in meditating. So what is it? Well, in Christian biblical meditation, you're purposely freeing your mind of some thoughts in order to exclusively think other thoughts. And I say it that way because some types of meditation are just free your mind of all thought. First of all, can you do that? I mean, I literally don't know how to do that. Like, I don't know. I've said to Brent before, you know, he'll be quiet and his face looks pensive. And I'll say, what are you thinking? And he'll say, nothing. And I'm like, what's that like? Like, I can't even relate to that. I don't even, okay. So apparently he can do that. I don't even really know what that means. But that's not what you're being asked to do in biblical meditation. I'm going to think about the deepness and the richness of just some certain aspect of the Word of God because I really want to understand it and be affected by it instead of just know it on a theology exam. I am far too easily satisfied with knowing enough truth that I would pass a theology exam. I know it's not heretical, and I could share it with someone else, and it would be true. That's not the same as massaging it into your soul to where it affects you. That takes time, slowing down, and meditation. In transcendental meditation, when you're attempting to free your mind of all thought, I'm just going to tell you that's dangerous. That's a really vulnerable place to be. You're not trying to empty yourself. You're trying to fill with truth. Look at Psalm 1, 1-3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We're like, good, check, I don't want to do that. Stand in the path of sinners, not me, man. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers, not going to do it. His delight's in the law of the Lord. Yep, I try to obey it. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's what leads to it being delightful. And it moving from a duty, which it is, but to a delight. Because I've slowed down. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Who doesn't want that? And in whatever he does, he prospers. Joshua 1:8, after being told, fear not, which sometimes I think maybe Joshua, like me, battled with some fear. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth, and you're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything in it, and then you'll prosper and succeed. Don't you love that that's what God wants for you? He wants you to flourish, and he's told you how. And we've said, I want to flourish, but I don't think I need that. I'm too busy, Janet. That's what I do. Todges says this, any articles that I mentioned should be in the end of your notes. The Hebrew word used in both Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:2 carries the idea of speaking to oneself. To meditate means to ponder something, to think deeply about a particular truth until it becomes internalized, massaging it in. Joshua and the author of Psalm 1 agree. Meditating on the law of the Lord is a trademark of the blessed person who experiences good success in the eyes of the Lord. In contrast,